Well, I'm going to ask you this morning to turn to the book of Proverbs, and I'm still working in Leviticus, and so we're going to go through some Proverbs here. I'm kind of loath to start such an important series in the middle of the summer, and plus the fact that the summer looks to be quite busy because now having the remodeling project going on and Jerry on his leave of absence. I want to reserve enough time to really prepare for Leviticus. So I thought that we'd take the summer months and go through the first nine chapters of Proverbs in a little series called The Art of Skillful Living. And in the first nine chapters of Proverbs, we find what are called the wisdom speeches. We want to look at these wisdom speeches. The book of Proverbs, of course, has a unique literary style. It is poetry to make a point. Proverbs in general have been used to teach for centuries in all different kinds of cultures. They're an accumulation of the wise sayings of that culture. We are all familiar with all kinds of non-biblical wise sayings in our culture. I'm going to share a few of them with you, and I know that you will recognize them, but we want to put a little twist to it, and we want to give you the first part of the wise saying, and then note that the second part was supplied by a group of first graders. But you'll recognize them. A miss is as good as a... What would you say? A miss is as good as a hit. This first grader said, a miss is as good as a mister. A penny saved is... A penny saved is not much. Strike while the bug is close. There is no fool like Aunt Edie. You can't teach an old dog math. Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. The idle mind is the best way to relax. Better to be safe than to punch a fifth grader. Happy is the bride who gets all the presents. When the blind lead the blind, get out of the way. If you lie down with dogs, you will stink in the morning. Children should be seen, not spanked or grounded. Laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry and you have to blow your nose. Well, those are some of the wise sayings modified by a group of first graders. Well, that biblical wisdom that is found in Proverbs is much different. The Proverbs of God carry the eternal truth of God. These Proverbs are not just folk wisdom or the expressions of man's observances about life. They're God's eternal capsules of wisdom. But not only are they truth, they are also specialized tools that when assimilated as part of our thinking and part of our character, enable us to build lives that can be skillfully lived. We are today a high-tech society, are we not? We have become a nation of specialists. Gone are the days of the pioneer family that was self-sufficient and was able to do a little bit of everything in order to meet the needs of life. Well, Ma and Pa Ingalls have retired. Along with this, we live in a day that is where it has become more important to know how to make a living than it is to know how to live according to wisdom. If and when you send your child to a college, university, a secular university, they will teach them how to make a living. But they will not teach them how to live in the wisdom of God. Now, they might teach them how to live as a worldling, but not a Christian. We are intent today on learning a skill, a trade, a profession, but we are far less concerned with skillful living. We have become specialized in order to do a certain thing well, to be highly trained in a certain area of speciality to the end that we might make a better living. Doctors have largely abandoned, this is a problem in the medical profession, they've largely abandoned general medicine and opted for more lucrative fields of speciality. Educators are tending philosophically toward the same thing. I read an article a few years ago espousing the growing philosophy that a college education in the future would not deal with general education curriculum, but zero in on a specific field of study. College would be far more given to specialization rather than fully orbed education. I had a van years ago, a big Ford Club Wagon van that I hauled my family around with for those years, and the air conditioning went out, and so I took it to a Ford dealer, and the Ford dealer said, well, it'll be 2 weeks before we can get it in. I said, why will it be 2 weeks before you get it? He said, well, the guy that does our air conditioning is on vacation. Well, there was a day when every mechanic knew how to do everything in the shop, right? They were able to skillfully, as it were, take care of the whole vehicle. But today we've got people who are taking care of this part right here, but the whole vehicle is wanting. There's nobody who is tending to the whole vehicle. What tends to happen with this scenario is that the population becomes less and less skillful outside their particular area of expertise. So we become very specialized for the purpose of making a better living. But along the way, we have not learned the skill of knowing how to live. We've done this in the church, kind of thinking that sanctified Christian living is really for the specialists. You know, real dedicated, real sanctified, holy living. Well, that's for the specialists. We recently concluded our expositional series on 1 Timothy, and in that series I made a very conscious effort to affirm that the lessons and the principles and the regulations for a pastor found in the book were applicable to all believers. Pastors are not simply specialists who zero in on spirituality and theology. They are rather examples of the believer to the flock that all may zero in on spirituality and theology. And yet many think that those, you know, that pastors or those that lead churches, elders, what have you, they need these things. They need to master these things, but we don't necessarily need to. I remember talking to a woman one time and impressing certain spiritual truths and responsibilities upon her, and her response was, listen, that's all right for you. You have to do those things and live that way because you're in the ministry. Well, that was true enough as far as it went, but it did not exempt her or any other Christian from those same moral norms. So this mentality is an indication that by and large, I'm painting with a broad brush here this morning, but Christians often have committed themselves more to knowing how to make a living rather than knowing how to live. They don't put nearly the same effort into their spiritual lives as they do into their vocation. They're not as likely to correct spiritual failures as they are to correct vocational errors. Listen, you got to correct those vocational errors because that affects your pocketbook. They don't have the same angst over a lack of spiritual acumen as they do over a lack of secular work skills. But all believers are called to this artful, skillful living. And it is God's wisdom that provides for us the life skills necessary to know how to live and not just be able to make a living. The only way we come to that wisdom is through knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and then reflecting the life of Christ and assimilating the wisdom that is Him. And this lack of skillful living is hindering the work of the gospel in the church. It is stunting our growth. It is depressing our productivity. And most of all, it is hindering our ability to glorify God and represent Christ as the wisdom of God. Unless we live skillfully, we misrepresent Christ. We are ambassadors, but we are poor ones. We're giving a wrong impression of Christ. And so these first nine chapters of Proverbs, comprised of these wisdom speeches, are a series of admonitions from Solomon, interesting, to my son, or sons. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. My son, hear my son, your father's instruction. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. And then you go to chapter 2, it's much the same. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. It goes on and on and on through the wisdom speeches. You get the picture of Solomon sitting down with his son, and sometimes he uses the plural, so I think it involves all his children, but he uses the singular, and sometimes he uses the plural, and he sits them down, and he says, listen to this. Listen to these wisdom speeches. Listen to these lessons. Assimilate this into your life, this kind of thinking into your life. So I'm going to take these wisdom speeches here and use it as a manual on the art of skillful living. We want to answer two introductory questions. So this is going to be a two-part introduction, because not only do I want to cover these nine chapters here, these wisdom speeches, but I want to give you a tool to be able to understand and go through the rest of the Proverbs, okay? So we're going to do that next week. We're going to do an overview of the Proverbs, what they are, how we understand them, and different things like that. But this morning, I want to answer this question: why the great concern over knowing how to live? What is so important about worldview, about fundamental premises, assimilating wisdom in order to function as a believer in this world? I want to give you a four-part kind of answer to that question. And the first part, I think, might be this: because we have often abandoned the skill of living as a foundational priority. I say this, and I realize, again, broad brushstroke, so, you know, if you say, well, that's not me, that's because I'm not painting you this morning, but this might be you. I've experienced in my 43 years as a believer and my 38 years as a pastor, most people approach their Christianity as an avocation. It's an along with vocation. It's, you know, I'm really a plumber. I'm really an engineer. I'm really a lawyer. And my Christianity is kind of a hobby. It's kind of an avocation. It is not the driving thing in my life, but it's rather something that, and I don't mean to be too critical here when I say this, but it seems this way someday. If I have time, I'll get here. I've got to make time for this. This is making a living. That's my vocation. But this here kind of, you know, if I can't get to this, you know, if I don't have time to study, if I don't have time to go to church, if it's not convenient, I don't have time to pray, or it's too difficult to pray, or, you know, I can't get involved in the church, whatever it might be, I can't witness to people. We kind of treat it as an optional avocation rather than the fundamental priority. I would say, and you say, well, that's easy for you to say, Terry, because you're in the ministry. But I would say that our vocation, the word voca in the Latin means call. Our call is to Christ. If anything, what we do for a living is our avocation. That's the thing that is less important than our call to Christ and our call to wisdom and our call to service. You see, wisdom would indicate that ought to be the priority rather than the other way around. But almost overwhelmingly, whether we would say it or not, whether we would admit it or not, how we make a living as Christians, again, broad brushstroke, is more important to us than how we live as a Christian. And part of the reason for that is we've abandoned this skill of living, this assimilation of wisdom as a foundational priority to our lives. For the believer, knowing how to live is God's antecedent to knowing how to make a living. An antecedent is that which comes before the subject you are considering. If you are considering how to make a living, the art of skillful living is antecedent to that in God's economy, in God's priority. More important than learning a trade, more important than mastering a skill, more important than finding a profession, is the art of skillful living. Do you ever think about this? The Bible never teaches us how to make a living, in the sense that it never teaches us a trade or a skill that would enable us to make money. Oh, listen, it mentions many trades, and certainly wisdom principles can be applied to those trades and where we're going to go in life and what we're going to do in life, of course. It mentions soldiering, it mentions farming, it mentions all kinds of vocations, if you will, to teach spiritual truth, but it does not endorse one over the other and never sets about to teach us a trade. It will teach us life principles based in wisdom that will transcend all trades and skills and will apply then to all. If you would ask a Christian parent what their major priority should be in rearing their children, they know, the Christian parent knows the answer you are supposed to give. Well, we should teach them to love the Lord God supremely and to glorify Him with their lives. They can give you the correct answer, right? But the reality of how we raise our children and how we live is many times far different. How many of our Christian parents are actually challenging their children to consider full-time Christian service as a vocation? As a matter of fact, it's been my experience that the exact opposite is the truth. I have known parents when their child has been moved by the Spirit and said, you know, Mom, Dad, I think I'd like to go to Christian school. I believe I'd like to be a missionary. And that parent has talked them out of it. You never make a living doing that. You know, why would you want to do that? And besides, we'll never see you. You'll be off in some foreign country or whatever the case may be. Often have been the children who have been dissuaded by their parents who would give you the right answer when you say, what's the major priority in life? And they say, well, love the Lord your God with a whole heart, serve Him and glorify Him. But don't go to Christian school so you could go to missions or be a pastor or be some kind of minister in the gospel. But beyond challenging them to give their lives in vocational service, how else are we attempting to show the priority of loving God and glorifying and serving God? Are we showing that priority in skillful living in our own lives? I wonder if a stranger came up to our children and asked them, "What's the most important thing in the world to your mom and dad?" What would they say? Would they say it's Christ? Would they say it's the gospel? Or would they say, "I think I am. I think I'm the most important thing in my parents' lives." Or I think the most important thing to my dad is my mom and my dad. If that's the answer our kids would give, or my job, or my hobby, or hunting, or sports, or money, or if any of those answers are given, we have failed. We have failed to display the beauty of Christ and the gospel and the wisdom of God in skillful living in our child's lives. Years ago, when I first came to this church, it was 1992, I think. Anyway, then President George Bush was, maybe it was, it was the year, 92 was an election year, right? Yeah. And so I got the church here. I really didn't know the church well. The church didn't know me well. But two of the leaders of the church who would be considered, there were a couple of deacons. They would consider elders today, but we had deacons back then who were the administrative body in the church. And they decided that what they would do is, because George Bush's train was going to roll through Wixom, and a crowd was gathering to see his train and perhaps get a wave from the president, that they were going to skip church that morning and they were going to be there and do that. Now, you can make all kinds of arguments for doing that. You can say, "Well, it's just, you know, it's a one-time thing. It's a one-off event." Yeah. Until the next one-off event. And then the next one-off event. And then there's a series of one-off events. And before long, we have taught our children not the wisdom of God, of how important it is to worship God and how important it is to gather with the people of God. We've taught them that there are other things that are more important than that. And during those times, we forsake this and we go do that. And so I think we have a problem growing and brewing in our lives and in our churches when we abandon the idea of skillful living and attaining skillful living as a priority, as a fundamental principle to life. The second part to the answer to the question, why the concern for developing the art of skillful living, is this: because the wisdom of the world continues to encroach into the minds of God's people. We looked at that passage in 1 Corinthians this morning for our scripture reading. We're going to go back there in a few moments and briefly look at that again. But there are only two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world. There's contemporary wisdom. And then there's the wisdom of God. There's eternal wisdom. And more, it seems that our wisdom or our life views and thought patterns are being developed and dictated more by pop culture and all kinds of influences, entertainment influences and worldly influences and philosophies that come to us via social media and all of these different things. You know, if you would sit down sometimes and note how much of what we are consuming is filled with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, I think we would be shocked. When we absorb this content without discernment based in genuine wisdom, we become conditioned to think in certain unbiblical ways. How can it be otherwise when we saturate ourselves with these things and spend relatively so little time in God's Word and in prayer and in service and in assimilating the wisdom of God that would enable us to combat, to identify and combat those things? God's wisdom is everything God thinks about a thing. It's His view, it's His thoughts on a subject or a situation or a circumstance or a thing. It's His perspective, it's His truth. God's wisdom is recorded in the Bible for us. It is what God wants us to think about things. When we can do that, when we can look at something and say, this is how God thinks about that, we have assimilated wisdom. And this needs to happen in all areas of our life. Skillful living, then, is the application of God's assimilated wisdom into all areas of life. Man's wisdom is what man thinks about everything. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. In James, James writes in chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Do you know that jealousy and selfish ambition is almost taught as a virtue? In parts of, you have to be selfish today. You have to have selfish ambition. You have to look out for number one. I mean, your happiness is the most important thing. You've got to have, this is the wisdom of the world. You've got to love yourself most and best. Back in the day when William Tyndale College was still in Farmington Hills, my son, Evan, was taking trumpet lessons over there from one of the teachers. And so I took him over there one day and was waiting for him to get the lesson done. And I was walking around, looked at their bulletin board. And somebody had posted on the student bulletin board a list of new Ten Commandments. Ten things that you needed to assimilate into your life. And they were all unbiblical. The last one is the only one I really memorized, and it was this: love yourself first and best. I wrote to the president, and I said, look, you probably don't know that this is posted, you know, in your student bulletin board. And I gave him examples, all 10 examples. I wrote them down. And he defended every one of them. He said, you could look at it this way. He said, you know, and for the first night, and he did, but he said, but the last one, love yourself first and best, I will agree, that's unbiblical, so I will agree to take it down. I threw my hands up in the air. I was dumbfounded. And yet, the wisdom of the world encroaching into even Christian schools, being placarded on bulletin boards and defended by the president. This is the wisdom of the world. And when this happens, James says there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace. That's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world produces selfish ambition, every vile practice. The wisdom of God produces righteousness sown in peace. Well, this is the wisdom that flows from God. This is the wisdom that is embodied in the person of Christ. And yet, this worldly wisdom continues, and I'm afraid that because we have not assimilated the wisdom of Christ, we do not have the grid, we do not have the filter to weed out that wrong thinking and not allow it to get into our very souls. This is the way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, Proverbs 16:25. And so this happens. This continues to happen. We often get our child-rearing philosophy and methods from the latest psychologists rather than God's Word. We take our financial point of view from secular economists rather than the Scriptures. I heard a story of a pastor who came to his assistant pastor, and he had Peter Drucker's latest book on administration. He threw it down on the assistant pastor's book or on a desk and said, "Here, read this. This is our philosophy of ministry. This is our philosophy of ministry. We will go to secular credit counselors." Here's one. "We will go to the world courts to settle our disputes with a brother in Christ." Paul says, why do you do this? Why would you not rather be defrauded? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You go to the world. Don't you understand that you're going to judge angels? And you go to the world to settle your disputes with a brother in Christ? Well, many times we run our churches this way. And because the wisdom of the world has so infiltrated our minds, we are lacking skillful living. Thirdly, because we have often traded skillful living for exciting experiences. Skillful living is dull. It's hard work. It's study. It's memorization. It's working. There's relatively little emphasis on skillful living in evangelicalism today, but there's huge emphasis on the experience. Whether it's some kind of ecstatic, charismatic experience that we're having, or it's the worship experience that we're having driven by laser lights and fog machines and entertainment, it's the experience that we're after. It's really not wisdom that we're after. Right, let's look. If we get some wisdom, that's fine. Okay? Not necessarily against it, but neither are we intent upon it. And all these other things become front and center to us. And the wisdom of God is often placed back here. Well, here's the fourth part of the answer as to why skillful living and wisdom is so important. And this is the most important. When we fail to get wisdom, we fail to reflect Christ to the world. This is 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 30. We read that passage. I think, do you have it on the screen? Yeah, I want you to see, it's not highlighted the way that I have it in my notes, but look at all the words for wisdom there. "For I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Where is the one who is wise? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, and it just goes on and on and on to describe the wisdom of God as opposed to the wisdom of the world, that are at loggerheads, that are diametrically opposed to each other. And then he gets down to verse 30, and he says, it's verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. But God has made him. Christ is our wisdom. Too often we have traded in the wisdom of Christ for the wisdom of man. I had a young couple here not too long ago, a couple years ago. They were here for several years, and then they had a baby and a child. And they decided that they could no longer come to Berean because I had preached that you ought to spank your children. And so they decided to go to a church that would not preach that because they didn't believe in that. Regardless of what the Bible says, regardless of what Proverbs says, they decided that they would have to leave. We've done this in the church leadership with men's and women's roles in the church. We have taken the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God. We have done this as we have psychologized the church, believing that the theories of Freud and Skinner and Rogers provides better wisdom for the tortured soul than does the Word of God. So we could go on and speak of worldly philosophies and ideologies and theories of existence and so on and so forth. It is as if we are almost ashamed of God's wisdom in these things today. It's become apparent to me in my experience in Christianity that so often we have abandoned skillful living as our first priority. We have allowed the world to encroach upon our minds and impress a wisdom of the world there. Many have traded skillful living for exciting experiences, and sadly, most sadly, we are failing to put Christ, who is our wisdom, on proper display. This all comes when we do not learn the art of skillful living provided for us by God in these wisdom speeches. The antecedent to living is living skillfully. We heard this past week, got news from some dear friends from our Columbiaville days. Ed and Pat Bowen were, they were our right hand. To this day, I've never known lay people more dedicated, more passionate, more giving, more devoted to the church and to the work of Christ. And all these years since, their testimony is absolutely the same. And just this week, we found out that Pat has a brain tumor. Had a brain tumor. They operated this past Wednesday. It's malignant. It's terminal. They reared three of the loveliest, godliest young people, all adults now, with graduating children of their own. The whole family gathered in the intensive care unit after the surgery. I think it was pre-surgery. And they asked the nurse, all the grandchildren around, and they asked the nurse, would it be all right if we sang together? And we sang a few songs to our mom, grandmother. And the nurse said, well, what kind of songs are you talking about? You know, I said, well, just some, there'd be some spiritual songs. She said, well, let me go ask the doctor. And so the doctor on duty there stepped in and said, now you know, he asked too, he says, now what kind of songs would you, he said, well, we're all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just want to sing some hymns and some songs that would be very meaningful to us at this time, meaningful to our mother at this time, and would you mind that? It was, no, okay, that would be all right. And so they left, and they closed, you know, they have those big glass doors in the ICU units these days, so they closed those two glass doors, and the family began to sing. And in a minute, the nurse came in and opened the door and listened. And then she opened the door. And in a few moments, the doctor came in. And the doctor went like this. Sing louder. We want everybody in the ICU to hear this. Now, isn't that a great testimony? But that's not where it ends. The nurse came in afterwards and began to talk to Ed and ask him, What is it that makes your family like this? And he shared the gospel with her. And tears were running down her face. And he said, hasn't anybody ever told you this before? She said, this is the first time I've ever heard this. For the first time in her life, she heard the wisdom of God, who is Christ. That's skillful living. That's how to live skillfully. In a moment where you know that you're saying goodbye very soon to your loving wife, your dear, dear mother, your sweet, sweet grandmother who has served the Lord with all her heart, all her life, and now sits at death's door with a terminal illness, and they're singing hymns at midnight. That's the wisdom of God. It's because the wisdom of God has so permeated their lives that they can live that way in that moment. That's skillful living. Would you stand with me and receive this benediction? Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we live in a world that mocks the wisdom of God. May we not mock it by failing to live skillfully. May we love your wisdom. May we pursue it. May we hunt for it like it was a hidden treasure. Take us from this place to represent the wisdom of God in Christ this week. Amen and amen.